For most people, having a baby brings highs and lows. And for many, both can be as great as anything they've ever experienced before, particularly when it's first time round. On the one hand, the joy of having produced a living, breathing human being. On the other, the huge weight of responsibility, a young child's complete dependence on their family for their survival. With most people's 8-hour working day suddenly changing to a life pattern which brings demands literally 24/7. Then there's the joy of hearing a pleasant baby gurgle or coo, perhaps accompanied by a smile even. As Lottie's not yet 3 months old, I'm not sure how much of that will have appeared yet in her case. But from the very first hours, there is, of course, the painful angst of a baby's cry, and maybe a pained facial expression, too, to contend with. Then again, there's the smell of a baby's head, which has been scientifically analysed to explain why it's seen as such a delight. The study I read, conclusively demonstrating that pretty much every woman tested, whether themselves a mother or not, reacted to that scent as if it was a delicious treat or even a drug. There are, of course, other baby smells. You may have heard the line, nappies are like guns, you always have to assume they're loaded. My mother assures me, in addition to all that, as a baby, I was constantly regurgitating my milk. What a joy. And it's not just the odours, there's the cleaning up that needs to be done. Not only of the baby, but of what they're wearing and their bedclothes and often their parents' clothes and everything around them. I'm not sure many people relish the cleaning and the ironing and the washing, but at least the bath time part of that can often be greatly enjoyed on both sides. And a baptism is, among other things, a kind of symbolic bath. That's even more obvious in some churches, where the person being baptised is actually submerged. Though it's nothing to do with washing away the kinds of baby gunk we've been talking about, but as a symbol of something rather different. The cleansing of our sins that's available to all through Jesus. For as our Bible reading put it, the second reading, he is able, 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First of all, those words speak of the fact that that kind of cleansing is needed by every single one of us. We saw how babies bring to parents highs and lows, bringing a mixture of changes which to most people seem both nasty and nice. And at a far deeper level, that's true of every one of us throughout our lives. Yes, we may be capable of amazing good, of kindness towards others, of generosity to those in need, of supporting not only our immediate families, but others too. We're capable of kind words to encourage, working diligently in our employment. But even for the rest, for the very best of human beings, there are times when we fail even to live up to our own aspirations and goals of how to act towards others. Which of us would claim that we're perfect? A preacher speaking on a similar kind of theme to mine today once said, there's no such thing as a perfect woman, and he challenged the congregation, anyone present who's ever known a perfect woman, please stand up. Nobody moved. Those who've ever known a perfect man, he continued, at which an elderly gent stood. So the preacher asked, somewhat amazed, are you honestly saying you knew an absolutely perfect man? Well, I didn't know him personally, he replied, but I have heard a great deal about my wife's first husband. the reality of our universal human imperfection and fallibility, was summarized by one person, recasting it in the form of the kind of page we often see in our newspapers these days. The maker of all human beings, God, is recalling all units manufactured, regardless of make or year, due to a serious defect in the primary and central component of the heart. This is due to a malfunction in the original prototype units, resulting in the reproduction of the same defect in all subsequent items. The defect has been identified as subsequential internal non-morality, more commonly known by its three initials, S-I-N, sin. Some of these symptoms include loss of direction, foul vocal emissions, lack of peace and joy, selfish or violent behaviour, depression or confusion, fearfulness, idolatry, and rebellion. The notice continues, the manufacturer, who is neither liable nor at fault for this defect, is providing factory-authorised repair and service free of charge to correct this defect. The repair technician, Jesus, has most generously offered to bear the entire burden of the staggering cost of these repairs. There is no additional fee required. Or going back to 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But it doesn't stay with the diagnosis of our universal need. It goes on to boldly proclaim the solution that God is offering. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A little earlier on, the same writer on a similar theme has given a hint as to how that can come about when he said, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I came across a list of unlikely cleansing agents. You may be familiar with the ability of lemons to reduce some stains and odours and table salt and vinegar and bicarbonate of soda to be effective when there are other problems. But you may not be aware of the potential to use tomato ketchup to shine copper and get your car gleaming again. I'm not sure if that encourages you to actually eat it as well. Or walnuts to hide a scratch in your wooden furniture. Or vodka to deodorize clothes and shine chrome and porcelain. I'm aware Christian talk of the cleansing that can come through the blood of Jesus seems to many far stranger even than any of those remedies. But it's a way of speaking of how Jesus' death, which was, of course, a very violent ending involving the shedding of his blood, was a key step in God's plan of salvation. In Christ, God himself came to earth, and on the cross, he bore the consequences of our sin instead of us. He took the rap for you and for me. His willingness to suffer for doing right to the point of shedding his own blood is what makes God's cleansing for sin available to us all. Many people today, I'd guess, would cheerfully acknowledge their imperfections, but simply shrug our shoulders, thinking, well, nobody's perfect, and not seeing why it should present any problem. The psalm we heard earlier, though, pointed to how it was a real issue, spiritually speaking, barring our access to God. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, the psalm writer asks, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Literally speaking, it may be fairly easy to get the clean hands, but a pure heart, that's beyond any of us on our own. And if that was all the Bible had to say, that would just leave many to despair. After all, those who think they're without sin are seen as self-deceived. But that main passage we're focusing on in 1 John then spells out the solution. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The writer, John, is aware some people don't acknowledge they've got that kind of spiritual need. Though I was brought up myself going to church, looking back in my early teens, I'd seriously misunderstood some key components of the faith. I remember on one occasion, a classmate who obviously had a far better grasp of things, talking about forgiveness, and my insisting that I'd never done anything wrong, ever. That kind of self-delusion is obviously crazy. I'm aware, though, that the instruction instead to confess our sins might immediately give associations of going to confession or talking with a priest. In the Church of England understanding, what's being spoken about here is seen primarily, though, to be about each one of us admitting our shortcomings to God, seeking his help in beginning to live the right way and asking for his cleansing. If you'd like to think a bit more about those kind of issues, there's a warm invitation to find out more through a discussion course we're beginning to recruit for, just 6 or 7 weeks long, called Identity. Speak to me if you want to know more, and there are details on the service leaflets too. And as well as that, like any minister, I'm very happy to offer advice one-to-one about any matter of faith that you might want to know more about. Because the good news is that what's been signified by the water of baptism, the complete assurance that our past shortcomings can receive cleansing and forgiveness, that can be discovered as a reality in every single one of our lives. Amen. Our concluding hymn in our orange books, number 584, Rock of Ages.